over it and not stop until we get to the place where we left off. The Lord will have to help me with that, won't he? If you'll open your Bibles to 1 Peter and follow along, Peter identifies himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ to those who reside as aliens who are scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen. Shout about chosen. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, that you may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood, may grace and peace be yours in fullest measure. There's enough there to hold a revival meeting around. Blessed be the Lord and God of our Lord, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. There's another revival in that one. He called us to this hope that we might obtain an inheritance, which is imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, and you are kept, protected by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed with various trials, that the proof of your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though gold is tested by fire, your faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And when Peter talks about the revelation of Jesus Christ and this inheritance and what is actually promised here, he is looking to a future blessing. You see, we live in the now. Those serious Christians, if you're really into this for the long haul, you're alive now, but you anticipate that which is ahead. There is an inheritance, and it will not fade away, and it will not ever corrupt. It is fixed. It is protected. It is kept. It is reserved. It has your name on it. Nothing is going to happen to our inheritance. Now, I want to share a little bit more about the inheritance, and that's about where we left off. In the inheritance in the Old Testament was a land. Now, there is a beautiful statement, and I really, it's in, you don't need to look, I think you can trust me, in the 18th chapter of Numbers, where the word of the Lord to the Levites, does that ring a bell? The Levites, that was the tribe of ministering servants. The word of the Lord to them was, thou, he spoke it to Aaron, thou shalt have, go in to the land, and when you go into the land, you will have no part among them. You order a priest, now listen, you are not going to have any part in that land. I am your part. I am your inheritance. I am what you have among the children of Israel. You say, well, what does that mean to me? What he is saying to them, you'll have no vineyards, no olive trees, no cornfields, no homestead in Palestine, but he said, I am your inheritance.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
I am your inheritance.
Thank you, Lord.
Now, that was for the priestly tribe, those who ministered to the Lord. If you can put this together, you might somebody get excited about it. If you can't, well, I'll help you with it later because you need to see it. God had called out a people back in Exodus 19. He told Moses, said, you go tell the people if they'll obey my commandments and keep my covenant, then they will be to me a priesthood. I said, God spoke to his people and said, if you keep my commandments, then you'll be to me a priesthood. You'll be a peculiar people. You'll be my own treasure among all the people of the earth. Everything belongs to me, but you're going to be different. You're going to be ministers unto me. I believe that's in Exodus 19. I've talked about it so much, haven't you?
Yeah.
Okay. Then in over here in 1 Peter in chapter 2, he says to them in verse 9, but you are, just because you're saved. He's talking to Christians. He's talking to people that genuinely believe. He says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. And the reason why he has called us to be that is so that we being faithful in witnessing, may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. How many of you can understand what I'm saying now, that that's what we're called for? That's the purpose of God's calling a people for his own peculiar treasure, that that people may show forth the excellency, the greatness of the God that has called that people out of darkness into his marvelous light. The kingdom of God is called of the kingdom of light. That's in Colossians and other places. That we no longer walk in darkness, but we are walk as children of light. Now, this was for that tribe of people that ministered to the Lord. Are you hearing this? Ministered to the Lord. In the first chapter of Revelation, we read there that he has loosed us from our sins and caused us to be priests unto the Lord. Do I have to read it to you? And caused us to be priests unto the Lord. And what I'm saying to you is that the inheritance that we have is God himself. Now, if you don't understand that, you need to. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. This is one of the Psalms, Psalm 16, I believe. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance. That's Bible. The Lord is the part that I have in the inheritance. My cup. Thou, speaking to God, you maintain my lot. You keep my part. The lines have fallen to me into pleasant places. Yes, the psalmist says, I have a godly heritage. You see, the thing that we need to realize, and I'm not scolding you, I'm just talking about a fast-living, busy, preoccupied generation of American Christians. Yeah, the whole nation, but the nation really doesn't care anything about the things of the Lord. I'm talking about this holy nation, this people that God has called. We live in such a hurry, don't you? I do. That we don't really take time to meditate on this great and wonderful calling and position that we have and that we are. We are a royal priesthood. We offer up the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips. Our sacrifices are praise, thanksgiving, and worship unto him. He is not interested in any blood of bulls and goats or anything else, because the blood of Jesus has availed everything that any sacrifice could ever avail. He has bought us by his own blood. And we'll talk about that in a little bit longer. Now, the Lord's portion is his people, and the Lord is the people's portion. That's the Old Testament. And the ownership, the inheritance, begins at the moment that we are converted. The moment that we are born again. Your inheritance is fixed. I said the moment that you're born again. So you're born of that incorruptible seed, which is the Word of God, which is the God of all gods, the God of glory. And he owns, regulates, controls, distributes, and maintains everything. And we have him as our inheritance. And it means the same thing. Another good commentary on it is where Paul talks in Romans 8 about being heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. You know, when some rich family or some rich person dies, or somebody thinks they're going to be a benefactor of a large estate, I guarantee you one thing, they're going to want to read that will. How much more? I'm telling you, how much more should we examine this will? Because no matter what you inherit from an earthly parent, it's going to stay here when you go. There are no U-Hauls behind the hearse. You won't need it over yonder. It will not be moved with you. So how much more should we meditate on the provisions of that will, which is forever? He said, well, I can't see it and I can't understand it. Well, I want to tell you, it's because we really don't think about it. God is our portion. He is our inheritance. See, nothing could really be any more exciting than that if we would just think on these things. The proof of your faith is being proved by trials. And if there's anybody in here who is not in some kind of trial, would you raise your hand? We'll have a deliverance service. It may be small now. You may have come out of a great heartache. And you may be really resting from the conflict. But there's another one out there. I do not know any Christians that I'm personally related with that are not in some kind of trial. Isn't that true? But the trial proves our faith as the fire purifies gold. I've shared this with you before. Let me say it to you again very briefly. That the purifier of gold keeps the gold in the fire until he looks into the liquid and can see his own image. Did everybody get that? Okay, well, we don't want to go any further into it. He looks at that which he is refining, and that's you, see, until he can see his image there. And the refining, refining will continue as long as we are here. Peter says, you don't know him, but you love him. You don't see him, but you believe. Amen. And you greatly rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And this is the way to obtain. This is the outcome of your faith. This is what your faith has bought you, the salvation of your souls. Now, beginning in verse 10, we touched on this just a little bit. Let me read 10 and 11 from the New American Standard, which is the only translation I have. As to this salvation, that's our inheritance. The prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry. And what they were searching for was to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. What a tremendous verse that is. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel, Malachi, Haggai, and Obadiah, and on and on and on, all of them made some reference to this great salvation that was to come. I handed you a paper at Christmas. Who was in the manger? 64 out of 66 books, the prophetic reference to this one who would be in the manger. They got bits and pieces of the revelation. They didn't fully understand what kind of person this was. The Spirit of Christ was within them, giving them prophetic utterance, or it would not have been a valid prophecy. The prophecies were true, but they wondered, how could it be? How could a virgin have a baby? How could the sun and the moon be darkened? How could the people live in Zion forever? How could he be pierced with nails? How could our iniquities be laid upon him? What good would it do for him to be bruised for our iniquities? Can't you just see how none of that made sense? They wondered at the sufferings and then at the glories that were to come. But they just did not fully understand what they were talking about. Let me read a verse from the prophet Daniel, if I can find it, which really is wonderful to help us to see what he was talking about. This is absolutely the climax of that inquiry there. Daniel, I don't know why I didn't write it down. I guess won't discuss that. Senility, maybe. Daniel. Oh, my. Chapter 12. Look at that. It's so good. Daniel chapter 12. It begins in verse 7. We'll quickly read verse 7. And I heard the man dressed in linen who was above the waters of the river, And he raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven and swore by him who lives ever, forever, that it would be a time, times, and half a time. Well, see, I don't understand that. I've heard a lot of preaching on that, and none of it made much sense. Amen? And as soon as they finished shattering the power of the holy people, all these events will be completed. All right, now here's what Daniel said. As for me, I heard, but I could not understand. So I said, Daniel said, Lord, what will be the outcome of these events? And he said, go your way, Daniel. These things are concealed and sealed up until the end time. Doesn't that answer it? You know, God can get you told when he needs to. Do you know that? Just before the day of Pentecost, you know, Jesus had told him, you tarry in Jerusalem to receive power from on high. And they said, oh, Lord, is it this time that you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? You know what he said? It's not for you to know. It's none of your business. You just stay in Jerusalem, do like I told you to. And you know, they stayed in Jerusalem, and they waited, and they realized, staying there, the power of the Holy Spirit and the instruction of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to tell you something really wonderful. Listen to me. They did not ever mention that to him again. Somebody was shaking your head. Y'all just see that? They did not ever, when the power of the Holy Spirit came upon them and the church was born and they realized who they were and the unsearchable riches of Christ, they never mentioned to him again, are you going to now restore the kingdom of Israel? He said, you just stay there and get the power and be my witnesses. And we've still got the power and we should still be his witnesses. And what we are speaks louder than what we say we are. So we always want to remember that. Now, this verse back over here in 1 Peter says that even the angels, it says were revealed to them. I just read to you how it was revealed to Daniel. That they were not serving themselves. They finally saw it wasn't for them. But for you in these last times, which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. It was not revealed to them, it was not for them, but it was finally, they did see that it was for a later time. And Peter says, this is what you have received by those who have preached the gospel to you. The gospel is Jesus saves. I heard somebody on television this morning. I was putting around the kitchen. I got excited. It was so good. He said, if we'd have needed bodily healing, he'd have sent a doctor. If we had needed technical knowledge, he'd have sent a scientist. If we had needed to know how to build, he would have sent an engineer. That the problem was sin. I said the problem was sin, so he sent a savior. I wish I'd have taken it down. I don't know who it was, but it would just bless me. We needed a Savior. Nothing else would do. The prophets couldn't understand why the suffering. You see, Old Testament Israel thought that the Messiah was going to come in riding on a strong horse with a dagger and he was going to kill all their enemies. That's right. And put an end to Roman taxation and Roman rule. And then this carpenter from Nazareth showed up. Kind of comedy, isn't it? They were waiting, but they did not understand. See, we've come to see Christ in every part of the Old Testament. If you haven't, you need to. You need to make a study of that because he's everywhere in the Old Testament. I get excited. I mean, I really get excited when I think about what happened on the Emmaus Road. That is just marvelous. They were walking along the Emmaus Road and a couple of the guys, Jesus joined himself. And they were just talking and talking, and Jesus asked them what they were talking about. And they said to him, you're the only man in Jerusalem. You're the only man around here that doesn't know about these things. Jesus said, what things? Doesn't he wonder what things? And they said, oh, you know all the things that happened with this Messiah, this Jesus. But their eyes, their understanding was closed. And the Bible says he opened their understanding and he opened their eyes. And there on the Emmaus Road, he taught them everything that concerned him from the Psalms and the Law and the Prophets. Imagine. and their eyes were opened. I want to tell you something, friends. If your eyes are not open, ask God to open them before tonight, before the sundown, before noon. There's an old song we used to sing, "Open my eyes that I might see wonderful things that thou hast for me." And that is a wonderful prayer. That's in Psalm 119. Open our eyes that we might see. He opened their eyes and they saw. He opened their understanding and they knew. Now, the scripture says that the angels desire to look into this thing. You know, the angels are not sinners. The angels receive no salvation. Those angels who rebelled, that Jude verse 14 refers to, they are chained into everlasting judgment. There was a crowd of angels. I don't know much about all of this, but there was a creation of angels. Some of them fell from their high estate, and there is no restitution, no salvation, no sin offering for them. That's what Jude says, that they're chained in everlasting, and I believe it's darkness that he says. Now, this would make us believe that the other angels see all of the joy, but they really don't know what the excitement is about. Not being candidates for salvation, they cannot enter into the benefits of this great salvation. And the old original languages, and I don't know anything about the original languages, this is what I know what the original languages say, that it is like sitting on the edge, that the original word said this, that these angels are like sitting on the edge of the universe, of the creation, and that they see all of the things that Christ is accomplishing, but they desire to really see what it's all about. It's like, another translation says, it's like the seraphim who are above the Ark of the Covenant. Can you imagine, can you get a mental picture of the mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant, the winged creatures that were on either end looking at each other, and they looking, what could this redemption mean? Into the glory of this great salvation. He says, even the angels would like to know what about it. And then he has already told them all about it. He said, you've got things that the angels don't understand. Isn't that wonderful? The angels would like to share all of these wonderful benefits, this inheritance, this incorruptible, undefiled, unfading inheritance, this resurrection of the body, this new life, this eternal age. They don't know anything about it because they've never really experienced the loss there. Isn't that don't you find that refreshing and delightful? No, I hope you do. Open your eyes, Lord. The angels desire to see this wonderful benefit that you and I have. And the reason, I believe this with all my heart, I'm speaking for myself now, the reason we don't more fully appreciate it and enjoy it and talk about it is because there's so much going on. And we let things take priority over truth and the jewels of our salvation. I heard somebody say this one time, said, if the devil can't make you sin, he'll get you busy. Did you ever hear that one? See, busyness is a great enemy. We need to work. We got to work. But I remember when we worked and Mama used to draw water out of the well to wash and heat the washing water outside on a fire and rub clothes and cook dried beans because she cooked them all day long. Anybody else ever remember anything like that? Anybody, Linda? Anybody else? Peggy? Yeah. And you see, we had time. Isn't that a mystery? We had time. I think about Susanna Wesley. It was either 17 or 19 kids she had. And she found time to bring each one of them to her lap and teach them the things of God. You know, to meditate in this first chapter of 1 Peter, to me, there's so much there that we can't take it in. Now, verse 13 starts the second part. The second part. It doesn't say part two, but it is part two. Like all of the New Testament epistles, the blessings are described in part one and the instructions in part two. Directions. Blessings and then directions. Our calling, our hope, our inheritance, eternity is described in verses 1 through 12. Beginning with 13, we have directions. Peter's talked about the calling, the hope, the inheritance, the protection, the trying of your faith, the joy unspeakable. It was so good the prophets couldn't understand, and the angels would like to know what it's all about. The thrilling verses. Now, in verse 13 through 16, and you can scan along there, verse 13 through 16, I like to look at the word therefore 1,235 times in the King James Bible. Therefore, and it means because something has happened, something else will happen. Because this is in your possession, this is what you're supposed to do about it. Because this is a fact, then that will be a fact. Everybody understands, therefore. The word therefore there means because of your calling, your inheritance, this wonderful salvation, and all of the things that verses 1 through 12 have presented you with, then there is your responsibility to live in such a manner as that there will be no doubt about your possessing your inheritance. Am I speaking clearly? Everybody understands? If you don't, you need to, because this is good stuff. This is really the meat of Scripture. Not because I'm telling it, but because it's in this Bible. This is basic. Now, the verses 13 through 16 are a call to holiness. And every time somebody mentions holiness, you see, we kind of bristle up. We don't want none of that. You see, holiness is a lifestyle that's different. It's different from the way you used to live. And it's different from the way the world lives. It's a called out experience whereby your life is a reflection of the life of Christ. Remember what I said about the image? We are partakers. Now this is in 2 Peter, but he says in 2 Peter, the early verses, he said, you have received precious promises whereby you may be partakers of the divine nature. Y'all look at me like you don't believe me. Flip in your Bibles over to 2 Peter just a moment. You have received precious, verse 4. Oh, I tell you, this is good. Verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of the Lord, of Jesus our Lord. See, the only way grace and peace is going to be yours is in knowledge. And I'm not talking about technical training. I'm not talking about just knowledge for the sake of knowledge. I'm not talking about becoming a great theological expert or being puffed up or smart aleck. I'm talking to you about knowing Him. Knowing Him. Paul said, I want to know Him. You want to know Him?
Amen.
In the power of His resurrection and in the fellowship of His suffering. Well, that doesn't sound so good, does it? But that's Bible. And Daniel told the people, he said, there was a great uproar, nations against nations, all one manners of horrible things that were happening. Let me tell you what Daniel said. But he said, the people that know their God. The people that, I think that's Daniel chapter 11. I don't remember. The people that do know their God shall be strong. And the old King James Bible says, and do exploits. And exploits means great things, great acts. Back here to 2 Peter for just a moment. Seeing that His divine power, and look at the words now, seeing that His divine power has given us, granted to us everything, His divine power has given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Now you have to think about that. This is not funny paper stuff. His divine power has given us everything we need pertaining to life and godlikeness. He's already given it to us. Through the knowledge, true knowledge of Him who called us by His own excellence and glory. Now, here's the verse. Look at your will. You have your copy of your will on your lap. Look at the fourth verse of your will there. For by these, that is these promises, He has granted to us precious and magnificent promises in order that by these promises you might become partakers of the divine nature.
having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Does everybody understand what that verse is saying? We have been given everything that we need so that we can partake of the nature of Christ. You're not going to be Christ. Some cults teach that, you know. But you're going to have the nature of Christ. Does everybody believe that? Now, that means that you're going to live a life that is separated from the old life and separated from the life and the habits and the practices and the attitudes and the sins of the world all around about you. That's holiness. Doesn't make any difference. You know, it doesn't have to do with a long dress or long hair. You're going to be decent. You're going to be modest. You're going to stay clean. You're going to make a good appearance. But holiness is a heart condition. Holiness is my affection toward Him. Holiness guarantees me that I am in the family. Oh, there's so much here. We won't even get to it. Turn back here to 1 Peter here. See, looking, this is a holy life. Now, there are seven things that are covered in these next verses, and we won't have time to explore them, but we'll talk about them for a minute and then finish talk about them some more later. Now, like I said, the root meaning of the word holiness is different. Different from the past, different from all the world around about you. Now, verses 13 through 17. Clear instructions. You can never walk away and say, I don't know what that means. Can you? There are a lot of things in the Bible that we don't understand and God doesn't expect us to because some of the things belong to Him. But I want to tell you something. The things that you need to know and obey are crystal clear. Don't worry about the Antichrist and the man of sin. Who cares? If the righteousness of God is in me, the man of sin is no problem for me. Hallelujah. Think about what you have. Not some obscure speculation out yonder. I remember one time there was some guy came through here. This has been 30 years ago. He came through here and had a meeting down at the Holiday Inn South. And he said that the Antichrist had already built a mansion over there in the Middle East. You know, I didn't know much then, but I knew enough to know that I didn't care if he built a skyscraper that would reach to Mars. It had nothing to do with my obedience to the Lord God who had saved me. And world events we cannot control. Well, that never did come to light, just like the man that said Jesus was going to come in 88. Well, he's not come yet unless, you know, we left here, and I'm sure enjoying it. You know what I'm talking about. Don't speculate on things you don't know. Right. And preachers, you hear a lot of it on TBN. Oh, my. Just a whole lot of silly speculation. But you see, what we have here are these wonderful instructions, and nothing could be plainer. Nothing could be clearer. First thing is gird up the loins of your minds. Now, that's the word loins is in the King James. And the reason why the word loins is there is the middle part of your body. It goes back to the first Passover. Hear me carefully now. Back in Exodus, when they had the Passover, they were told to gird up their loins and put their shoes on because the Passover was their Exodus. They wore long kind of garments. And they were hanging loose. And if you were fixing to get out of somewhere and go somewhere in a hurry, you'd get that thing all tied up around your waist. That's exactly what it means, ain't it, Joe? That's what it means. That's right. You wouldn't try to run a foot race in a bunch of flowing long garments. Gird them up so you can get out of here at the Passover. Now, the loins in the Old Testament, and it's mentioned in 22 books, I believe, loins, is the mid part. Here's another meaning. Levi was in the loins of Abraham when Melchizedek met Christ. In other words, Aaron, Levi, none of those guys had been born. They were still in the loins, the productive part of the human anatomy, waiting to be conceived. Now, listen to this. You better gird up the loins of your mind where those evil thoughts are lying there to be conceived. Gird that up. Tie up your thoughts. Discipline your mind. You know, the mind is really where all the foolishness starts. Amen. Sin begins with a thought. Come on now. It occurs into the life of the mind of a thief. I think I'll steal that. In the heart and mind of a drug addict, I think I'll get me a fix. Of an alcoholic, I think I'll get drunk. Of an adulterer, I think I'll see this person. Is that right?
Yeah.
Those thoughts lodge down in your heart. They become attitudes and objectives, purposes that you will do as soon as you can do them. How many of you see the importance of girding up your minds? Bring every thought, Paul told the church at Corinth, bring into captivity. Every thought. Whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are good report, Paul says to the Philippians, he said, you think on these things. See, as a man thinks in his heart, say, well, I thought with my head. Yeah, you think with your head, but it gets down in your heart. You see, I heard Kenneth Hagin say this one time that evil thoughts will pass over us, you know. But he said, don't ask them to build a nest. Let them go. Don't ask them to build a nest. Just let them go. Now, tie together, pull together, put your thought life into right focus is what he's saying, what it means. Gird up your thoughts. Bring your mind into control. Think on these things. Paul wrote to the church at Colossae, and he said, if you've been saved and raised up with Christ, he said, set your heart on things above. You see, and that's a discipline, friends. That's not easy to do. But it's needful for us to do it. And there's more about that, but that's enough, isn't it? Any questions about that? Gird up, tie together all the thoughts. Discipline your mind. Pull them together. See, this will let me tell you this. This will let us have an optimistic outlook. If you can pull your thoughts together and think on these things, it will help you look on the future with optimism. You see, that's the opposite of despair. It will give you hope. We'll come to that in just a minute. See, when the outlook looks bad, consider the uplook. Don't think about the outlook. Think about the uplook. And if it makes you a fanatic, it better be a living, saved fanatic than a hell-bound, loose person who does not have the assurance and the thoughts of salvation. What do you care what they call you? Doesn't matter, does it? Gird up the loins of your minds. Fix your hope on the grace of God. Be obedient to your Father. Don't live like the world. Be holy. Fear the Lord and understand the price of your redemption. Now, that's all contained in these verses down there. We won't have 3 or 4 minutes to talk about them. Now, he says, hope on the grace that is to come. Fix your hope on the grace. Grace is the loving, generous gift of God of salvation and the power to receive and obey it. See, grace is not just unmerited favor. Grace is the power that he gives us to receive, to retain, to achieve the things that he has given to us. The next thing I want to comment on, obedient children. You know, children inherit the nature of their parents. Well, whether you want to admit it or not, you've heard this like father, like son business. God sent Christ. Christ was obedient. So we need to be obedient sons of God because we have been made heirs of him and brethren to Christ. He is the firstborn of many brothers. That goes back to Romans 8. See, as obedient children, we are to do what the Father says. Some of you see that. As obedient children. See, that is a biblical pattern. It's almost a mockery in our generation. How many of you see how children do not obey? Does anybody besides me? You know, Linda. You teachers know. They just really ignore what they're told to do. I see them in grocery stores, and you know, I would just like to get a hold of them and turn them every way but loose. I've had Christian couples bring children to my house, and my thought was this, and I meant it, and I still mean it. If I ever get them out of here again, I will never allow them to come back. Now, that's mean. But they're into everything. They tear up things. They ignore their parents. That is totally, totally an unbiblical disorder that we have allowed to come into our... And if I'm talking about you, you need to get right. Disobedience is a curse. As obedient children, obey your father. That's one of the Ten Commandments. It's not original with me, just because I was a mean school teacher. It is a blessing. It is a privilege. Obedience is a lost art. You see, and that should challenge us to obey God and to obey what He has said. As obedient children, He says, do not be conformed to the former lust which were yours in your ignorance. When you didn't know anything about salvation, you lived as you wanted to, according to the lust of your flesh, the desires of your body. You used to live like that. But now that you know you don't live like that anymore, you do what Father says. Any questions? I mean, this is just good stuff, isn't it? They were ignorant of the holiness of God, but now they have been made informed of His nature. Don't be conformed to what you used to do. How many of you could right now remember things you used to do that make you shudder? Anybody besides me? Anybody? Do I see another hand? Not going to give an altar call. But thanks be to God, He has delivered us out of the kingdom of darkness over into His marvelous light. Now, it says in the next verse, like the Holy One who calls you, you be holy in all your behavior. Don't do anything unholy. That's a big order, isn't it? But let me just make reference to this and then we'll have to go. Because it is written. I want to tell you something. Jesus found a place where it was written. He found you a place where it's written. If you can find a place where it's written. See, we don't have to move around on vague speculations and say, I wonder what God wants me to do.
That's right.
It's written. It's written. Yeah. Everything's written. Find you a place where it's written. Now, those folks didn't have this written New Testament in 10 different versions and stacks of commentaries, hundreds of churches. They didn't have anything like that. All they had was the Old Testament. But Peter knew it. He could quote it. He said, as it is written, Leviticus 11, Leviticus 19, Leviticus chapter 20, it's written there, you be holy, for I am holy. What a lovely note to depart on. I love having you here. It's just such a joy. I'm just fills my heart with gratitude. Gives me well springs of joy. Won't it be wonderful when we all get up there and we won't have to break up? We can just spend eternity enjoying Him. Thank God. How many of you see what I'm talking about? This is the hope. This is the inheritance. Thank you for your offerings. If the offering bag didn't get by you, you can come by here and we'll take your money.